Hi all, it's Pastor Matt Kennedy here, really looking forward to delving into the Word of God with you guys again this week. A young Christian soldier in the army was often insulted by his tent mates while at prayer at night. He sought advice from his chaplain and, at his advice, admitted his usual habit. His conscience, however, could not endure this, so he chose rather to have prayer with persecution than outward peace without prayer. And he resumed his old way. The result was that after a time, all his 10 or 12 tent companions actually knelt with him in prayer. In reporting to his chaplain, he said, "Isn't it better to keep the colours flying? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would give me the words to speak in each of us, Lord, myself included, the ears to hear. I ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen." So I want to welcome everyone as we continue in our series on the Beatitudes. So far, we've looked at the first 7 Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 3 through to 9. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This week, we're going to be looking at what I class as the second last beatitude, number 8, Matthew 5, 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, traditionally, this is actually classed as the last of the beatitudes, but the more I've studied the next two verses, verses 11 and 12, the more I'm convinced that they deserve the last spot in regards to this series, at least. You might have noticed that the progression of the Beatitudes has been also something that has been constantly building towards a point. And this Beatitude is no different. As hard as it might seem, Jesus ramps this Beatitude up to an entirely new level. Not an unexpected level, though, given the Beatitudes that have come before it. But this teaching would have had to have been a very hard one for the original hearers to hear. Just as it will be difficult for us as well. As I said, it was my original intention to I was wanting to group the last two Beatitudes together, as on the surface they were so similar in nature. So originally this was going to be the last sermon on the Beatitudes, but God had different ideas to me in regards to this, and as usual, I have to admit that his timing is absolutely perfect. So we're going to be looking at what I believe is what I've classed as the last Beatitude on Easter Sunday. Something that I had not planned. I was going to do a different sermon altogether, but the last Beatitude lines up so perfectly, I had to separate it from this one and to do it as a standalone in its rightful place on the perfect day for it. So don't miss next week. Okay, so let's check out what Jesus is saying here. When it comes to dealing with persecution, Jesus was able to speak with the utmost authority on this situation. It didn't seem to matter what Jesus did. He had people waiting at every turn to bring him down through persecution. And this was only early in Jesus' ministry, and yet we were seeing glimpses of this happening. And Jesus was well aware of what was before him as well. And this was also the same for the early church. And it has been the ongoing saga for Christians ever since, all the way up until today. And it will continue to be the issue. But this was always to be expected. Jesus made this the fact that those who follow him would also be persecuted. John 15:18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." That's what Jesus told us. John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecute me, then they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours." Again, Jesus just letting us know that if he was persecuted, which he definitely was, unto death, then we can also expect to be persecuted. This wasn't something that Jesus tried to hide from his followers at all. Everyone knew what it was that they were getting into when they decided to follow Jesus. In fact, it was the persecution and the death of Jesus' disciples that there are many people that actually point towards that as being a big factor in the legitimacy of Jesus' claims for them when they've looked at
the claims that Jesus has made. They looked at the disciples and said, well, these guys would take the persecution that went their way without stumbling, then that's a big siren going off for them that there must be a heck of a lot of truth in regards to what was being told. Let's have a look at some of those. Let's have a look at all of them. Peter and Paul, they were both martyred in Rome around 66 AD during the persecution under Emperor Nero. Paul was beheaded, Peter was crucified upside down at his request, since he did not feel he was worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. Andrew went to the land of the Maenades, which is what we now know as the Soviet Union. Christians there claimed him to be the first to bring the gospel to their land. He also preached in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and in Greece, where it was said that he was crucified. Thomas was probably the most active in the area east of Syria. Tradition had him preaching as far east as India, where the ancient Mathema Christians revered him as their founder. They claim that he died there when pierced through with spears. Philip possibly had a powerful ministry in Carthage in North Africa, and then in Asia Minor, where he converted the wife of a Roman proconsul. In retaliation for that, the proconsul had Philip arrested and cruelly put to death. Matthew, the tax collector and writer of the gospel, ministered in Persia and Ethiopia. Some of the oldest reports say that he was not martyred, while others say that he was actually stabbed to death in Ethiopia. Bartholomew had widespread missionary travels attributed to him by tradition, to India with Thomas, back to Armenia, and also to Ethiopia and to southern Arabia. There are various accounts as to how he met his death as a martyr for the gospel. James, the son of Alphaeus, is one of at least three Jameses which are referred to in the New Testament. There is some confusion as to which is which, but this James is reckoned to have ministered in Syria. The Jewish historian Josephus reported that he was stoned and then clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot, so the story goes, ministered in Persia and was killed after refusing the sacrifice to the sun god. Matthias, the apostle chosen to replace Judas, tradition sends him to Syria with Andrew, and apparently he was killed by burning. He was burnt to death. John, the only one of the apostles generally thought to have died a natural death from old age. He was the leader of the church in Ephesus, in that Ephesus area, and he was said to have taken care of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in his home. During Domitian's persecution in the middle 90s, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. There he was credited with writing the last book of the New Testament, the Revelation. An early Latin tradition has him escaping unhurt after being cast into boiling oil at Rome. So they're the disciples and how they met their end. How about you? These guys were willing to endure persecution all the way to death. Are you willing to endure any persecution? Are you willing to endure persecution and suffer for Jesus in this life, knowing that the gain that you get, that you'll get in the next because of what Jesus has done for you? Are you willing to do that? Charles Colson was once known as the President Nixon's hatchet man, who gained with his involvement in the famous Watergate scandal. Colson went to prison for his involvement, but came to know the Lord and became a strong man of Christ. When speaking of his conviction to Christ in relation to the persecution that the disciples faced that we've just looked at, he said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they'd seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, and stoned and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 disciples could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." as Jesus foretold, persecution of his followers. It was always going to go part and parcel with being his followers. As we live out what we believe and tell others about our Lord, we can expect to be persecuted. If we aren't being persecuted now, which realistically many here in Australia aren't, especially compared to our fellow believers in many other countries, it isn't to say that this won't happen into the future. I mean, Paul explains that our persecution is inevitable in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Persecuted of Christians, even for today, not only exists, but it's on the rise. Let me share some statistics on Christians under persecution around the world today for us to consider. And it's been gathered by a group known as Open Doors. Now, for those who don't know, Open Doors is an organisation who support people as they follow Jesus, even in the midst of persecution. Over the past 30 years, they've investigated the persecution of Christians from around the world, and each year they publish a report on the findings. They just put out their 2019 World Watch List report. Well, that's what I'm going to be using. So let me share with you some of the numbers during the 2019 reporting period, which went from October 31st, 2017 to November the 1st, 2018. But we're warned by those who've done this report, so keep this in mind, that this isn't the full extent of the persecution that is out there. This is based only on the top 150 countries that persecute Christians. They also reiterate that behind every statistic, there are real people with real lives, real families, jobs, churches, fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, sons, daughters, who every day make the dangerous choice to believe in and trust Jesus. People just like you and I, who live in a different country though, where to follow Jesus can cost them everything. For 2021, let's have a look at this. Open Doors estimated that the top 50 countries alone, so the figures I will use are 2021, the top 50 countries alone, 309 million Christians suffer very high or extreme levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. More than 340 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. That's a heck of a lot of Christians, 340 million. That is 1 in 8 Christians worldwide who experience high levels of persecution. For 2019, there was a rise of 14% for Christians who experienced high levels of persecution from the 2018 figures. In a year from October 31st, 2017 to November the 1st, 2018, which we were talking about before, of the top 50 World Watch List countries, 4,136 Christians were killed for their faith-related reasons, so because of their faith. 2,625 Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. 1,266 churches or Christian buildings were attacked and or destroyed. 7 of the top 10 countries under the World Watch List find their primary cause of persecution comes from Islamic oppression. 11 countries have scored in the extreme level for their persecution of Christians. Only 5 years ago, North Korea was the only one. And now there are 11. For 18 consecutive years, talking about North Korea, North Korea has ranked as number one as the world's most dangerous place to live for Christians. Now, these figures are quite disturbing, aren't they? According to Open Doors, who have monitored and investigated the persecution, Christians have faced over the last 30 years. Over all the world, persecution against Christians is rising. So this is what they're saying. Both in frequency and intensity. Though it differs in nature based on location, age, gender, ethnicity, culture, family, and many more factors, the common thread is that persecution exists where the gospel is being shared. As we've seen, this is exactly what Jesus warned would happen to those who follow him. For us in Australia, the question isn't, will we be persecuted, but when? That great Apostle Peter in his first letter deals with this subject also. 1 Peter 4:12 to 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. Friends, we really need to be willing to stand up for the gospel, to stand boldly for Jesus, even when it means that we're persecuted for our faith. Do you wear the name of our Saviour boldly, or are you ashamed of Jesus? Do you tell others about what Jesus has done for you, or do you avoid the topic for fear of ridicule and persecution? Are you maybe actually ashamed of Jesus and his teaching? Is this you? Let me remind you what Jesus says in Luke 9, 25-26. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Friends, what good is it to gain the whole world? What good is your reputation with non-believers if you're willing to forfeit your very soul for it? What do we gain by denying the truth of what Jesus has done for us and others, just so that we can avoid the persecution that Jesus has always said that we would come up against? It's a bit hypocritical, isn't it, when we only wear the name of Jesus when it suits us. We're happy to follow Jesus and identify as Christians when it costs us nothing, but abandon the ship the moment things go bad for us or become too hard and costly to hold Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. If this is you, then I'd suggest you don't actually know Jesus as your Lord. Yet, sure, you might recognise him as your Saviour, but we're not called to just accept him as our Saviour, are we? Jesus has always made it clear that we need to give him our whole life. And that means making him Lord over it also. Now, don't be someone who thinks the cost of following Jesus is okay for others, but too costly for you. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, we see Paul there tell Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul calls for Timothy to join with him in his suffering, to face and bear the persecution that is sure to come. Let me ask you this, friends. Have you ever suffered for the gospel of Jesus? Have you ever really suffered? I have to ask this as it's my job to prepare you for when persecution eventually finds its way to our doorstep. Everyone who calls Jesus their Lord and Saviour will be persecuted, says, in one form or another. If that's the case, how then should we react to this persecution and to those who persecute us for the Lord? Well, Jesus actually addresses this further on in the chapter as part of the Sermon on the Mount, where he says in Matthew 5:44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's a big call, isn't it? It's a well-known verse that I'm sure many who are listening to this today would recognise, but familiarity with this command from Jesus doesn't make it any easier to achieve. Now, let me finish this sermon off by putting forward four reasons as to why we should try and see our inevitable persecution in a more acceptable light. Firstly, there's nothing like having to deal with suffering and persecution to bring to light who your true friends are, who your true brothers and sisters in Christ might be. When persecution comes upon you because of your stand for righteousness, it will sort the men out from the boys. You will see who are the ones who will stand by you as you suffer persecution, even if it costs them also to do it. These are the people who Proverbs 27:17 say that they are truly referring to when it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another in a meaningful way. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that friend in Christ can only truly be proven when the chips are down. And you are in the midst of that fire of persecution. Ask any of our diggers, and they will confirm that it is during the heat of battle when the testing of a person and his, and that mateship really happens. Henry Durenville explained simply how to identify a friend, as a friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. It's written, Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born in times of adversity. But there are a great many friendships which are not born for adversity. Adversity is the wind or the fan which separates the chaff of flattery from the grain of solid friendship. The shadow once said to the body, who is a friend like me? I follow you wherever you go. In sunlight or moonlight, I never forsake you. True, answered the body. You go with me in sunlight and in moonlight, but where are you when neither sun nor moon shines upon me? You'll be surprised who will step up and saddened by who will step back. Persecution can and will bring to light what people really believe and who really stand firm with you for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, there's no need to go looking for persecution. You will find that as you stand for what is righteous and just, as you stand up for Jesus, persecution in its many forms will eventually find you. Persecution is not something that we should go looking for, but when it does come, it will bring with a number of benefits for our Christian walk, as we see, including a maturity to our faith. James 1:2-4 tells us, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Emily Towns put it this way, persecution is like a refining fire, forcing us to rely on the Lord for everything. It makes you ask yourself, am I really willing to die for this? You must make the hard choice to believe in the Lord and to love others even when they are hurting you. You see, persecution brings with it a unique chance to build our spiritual strength. The Apostle Paul, somebody who knew the pains of persecution oh so well, explains it in Romans 5:3-5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. An amazing list of wonderful attributes and benefits to encourage us to stand firm in righteousness, even in the face of persecution. Lastly, when we suffer under persecution for our faith and stand for Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we have the privilege, in a sense, to share in our Lord's suffering. So let me again go back to that passage in 1 Peter where it says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. It's during these times of darkest persecution that we can remember and better understand the persecution and suffering of the very Son of God for us, and how that darkest hour brought about our own salvation. Let me read this small statement that I recently came across while studying this. What was the darkest hour that ever struck for this sinful earth? When was it that God seemed most to be absent, and the powers of darkness to have their way and their will? It was when the Son of God hung on the cross, and when even from his lips there broke the mysterious cry, Lord, if thou hast been here, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet out of the darkest hour comes the world's brightest light, and the soul's fondest hope. Now we know that God was not absent, but present, when Christ died on the cross. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. In presence, we also know that God is not absent but present during the times of our own persecution and suffering. God tells us in Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. What a comfort it is. You will see, we have a king who is no stranger to persecution. Jesus knows what it's like to be falsely accused and unjustly dealt with. Jesus knows both the physical and the mental pain and the suffering that comes when people persecute you for righteousness. Jesus has been physically beaten, scourged, spat at, cursed at, nailed on a cross, just for being himself. Jesus has tasted death. So we have a Lord and Saviour who knows full well the suffering of persecution. And we have a Lord and Saviour who will be with us throughout the trial. That's not to say that, as I said, that we go looking for persecution, but when it comes, we can endure knowing that our dear Lord has gone before us and that he promises that our persecution will not be in vain. In closing, let me sum up three things so that we can understand the nature of what we're dealing with. As active and intentional Christians, you will endure persecution. When that persecution comes, you will have a choice to either stand firm with Christ or to shrink back from him. I strongly recommend that you stand with him. Thirdly, there are spiritual benefits to enduring persecution, and there are eternal rewards. That is, in the grand scheme of things, in the eternal picture, it is well worth trusting in Jesus and enduring the suffering and pain. Think about the young Christian soldier in our opening illustration who endured persecution because of his righteousness. He chose rather to have prayer with persecution than outward peace without it. The end result was, after a time, all his 10 companions knelt with him in prayer. Friends, let me encourage you, keep the colours flying for Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would challenge each of us, Lord, in regards to this. Lord, if we are suffering from persecution right now, Lord, I just ask that you would give us the courage to continue to stand. Lord, the perseverance to be able to continue to hold on to you. Lord, I just ask that you would surround us with people who can encourage us in our persecution, that would stand with us, Lord. Lord, if we are haven't been persecuted for our faith in you yet, Lord, I just ask that you would be preparing us for that. Lord, it will come, we know that, and I just ask that each one of yours, Lord, each one of your people would hold firm, Lord, would have that deep maturity, that maturity that is there, Lord, to help them be grounded in their love for you, and that they will stand firm in the face of persecution. And Lord, in doing that, that they would be a witness to those around them for what they believe. Lord, I just ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.